We're going to be continuing our lesson from last week. This will be the end of it today. We'll get through the rest of it today. But dealing with sin, how to overcome sin in my life. We looked at what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law, according to 1 John 3:4. Sin is any unrighteousness, of course, to 1 John 5:17. And sin is anything done apart from faith, which is Romans 14:23. And then we went through why do we sin? We inherited a sinful nature from Adam. We sin because our old nature draws us into sin. We have to deal with our flesh. And he talks about that in Romans chapter 7. Paul does. When we get saved, we have those two natures. And then there's three major areas we looked at the end. Is the love, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up here. Right after that, we looked at that at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. But we have to realize, not only do we deal with this, but Jesus was also tempted in all three areas when he was on this earth, when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go back and look at that here briefly, but first you're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we're dealing with someone who understands. When we come to the Lord, he understands why. Because it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. So he was tempted at all points, tested, because he did not sin. Satan tried to get him sin in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2 first. 1 John chapter 2. The good thing is that we have a high priest that he understands what we go through. He was tested or tempted in all three areas. But he's also, that's why he is our advocate. In verse chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That's God's perfect will for us, is that we sin not. And if any man sin, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the reason he is our advocate, the reason he can be our advocate, is because he did not sin. He did not sin in the flesh. We see in Psalm 23, in verse 3, we just got a couple of verses I want to look at before we go to Matthew. Psalm 23, in verse 3, it says, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He is our advocate. And then we see in John chapter 13, John 13, in verse 10. And this goes back to where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And then Simon Peter, we're going to go to verse 10 here in a second. But we see there, starting in verse 6, it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So it's a picture. Again, there's a constant defilement in the world, It's a picture of somebody coming back from the bathing house with their sandals on, and they have to walk through the dirt. And when they get home, they're clean, but they're not all clean. Their feet have to be washed again. And that's what he was giving them an example of. But he's our advocate. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. The first 11 verses. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And now we got to remember that God, when it says God tempts us, he's not really tempting us to sin. He's literally testing us. But when it talks about the devil tempting us, he's tempting us to get us to fall. "Now when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" See, he was dealing with, first of all, the lust of the flesh. See, Eve, back in Genesis chapter 3, we looked at this last week. Eve was tempted in this point when she saw the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was good for food. It was appealing to her flesh, the lust of the flesh. Jesus was tempted in this point when the devil tried to get him to turn stones into bread, because he knew he had fasted for 40 days. And he was a hungered, but he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We have one of the blessings of having God's word to defend off the devil. We have, anytime he comes to tempt us, we can go to God's word and drive him away with it. We in and of ourselves can't do that. But the lust of the flesh. And then we see there in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we're going to get the verses out of place here, but we're dealing with the lust of the eyes. We have the lust of the flesh. He was tempted to point to turn the stones into bread. We see the lust of the eyes. Here in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve. So he went up to show him all of these kingdoms, which he already owned because he was God. But the lust of the eyes. Eve was tempted when she saw the tree that was pleasant to the eyes. Jesus was tempted when the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and promised to give them to him in exchange for worship. But he used what? Scripture. He said, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So he was able to drive Satan away at that point. But then we see the third thing, the pride of life. See, Eve fell to the temptation that the fruit of the tree was desired to make one wise. There was pride involved there. But Jesus overcame the temptation to cast himself down to prove the angels would take care of him. There in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." At any moment, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. He didn't need this to show anybody. But that wasn't the point. He overcame this temptation of pride. We're going to look at a few verses dealing with pride. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 10. Psalm 10. And verse 1 through 4. It says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them that be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So we see here through these first four verses that when somebody's full of pride, they do not seek after God. That's the opposite. God hates pride. As he says there in Proverbs chapter 6, one of the first things he says is talks about a proud look. He hates those things. But we see there in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, Proverbs 16 and verse 5, and this is one of the major things that the devil fell because of his pride. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. But in 16 and verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joining hand, he shall not be unpunished. A proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's in comparison. Pride is in comparison to sodomy according to the scriptures, because that's an abomination to the Lord. So we see there, and also in verse 18, it said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we see the scripture has a lot to say about pride. In chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, in a high look, a proud heart is the plowing of the wicked, is what? Sin. Is sin, the pride of life. And then one last scripture we want to take a look at is Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. It says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, when somebody's full of pride, they think of themselves higher than other people. And he's telling us here not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We need to be of low self-esteem, but we need to esteem others higher than ourselves. So the Bible tells us that when we come into temptation, we're to count it all joy. James tells us there in James chapter 1 and verse 2. But see, we see in verse, and so we dealt with the lust of the eyes. It's dealing with the flesh. We see the lust of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. There's a few other things I wanted to share as far as the lust of the eyes. We see that it's important what we allow before our eyes. It's very important. Because when we allow things that we ought not to before our eye gates, that gets into our minds and it causes havoc with Christians. Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. That's why Job he made a covenant with his eyes. Because he talks about looking upon a maid, but there's many things that we can look upon that are not healthy for our Christian walk. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, and if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all my increase if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me. What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire and have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, the fatherless have not eaten thereof. From my youth he was brought up with me, and with the father I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, and have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, and if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, and the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, and my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied that God is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, and lifted up myself when evil found me, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. And then he carries on. But he said he made a covenant with his eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That's what we need to do. The same thing that Job done. We need to make a covenant with our eyes that we need not to look on things that we ought not to look on. There's so many things in the world today. Everywhere you look, there's something you shouldn't look at. And we just got to do the best we can to stay focused on the Lord. But then we say in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We need to protect what we put in our hearts. We need to protect our eyes and from what we see. So see, we come before the Lord, as he tells us in Hebrews, we can come in because of what he's done for us. We can come in boldly before the throne of grace. He is our high priest. He's our advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a way out. God gives us a way out. But then we look at, how does God look at my sin? How does he look at my sin? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How does God look at my sin? In verse 21, it says, for he hath made me, or he hath made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, our sin was judged by God at Calvary. Jesus died for our sins. And not for just our sins only, but for the whole world. That's why he gives us John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God judged our sin on Calvary. He made Jesus to be sin for us. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So that's how God looks at our sin. But if we continue in sin after we have trusted Christ, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to chasten us. He's going to chasten us. So when people say that they're saved and they continue in blatant sin, there's something not right there, according to the scriptures, according to what God has said. If we continue in sin, God will chastise us as a father chastises his son. We start there in verse 5. It says, and ye have gotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So his goal is to get us to be more like him. His goal is to get us to the point to where we sin less. The same purpose of parents whipping their children is to get them to mind, to listen to them. It's for their good. Because sometimes children do things that can harm them, but the parents care enough about them that they want to chasten them. So that's the same thing the Father's doing with us. He wants us to be more like him. So he's going to drive that out of us. He's going to chastise us. How does God look at my sin? Well, God will allow you to reap according to what you have sown. Sometimes we do things that there are natural consequences. God saves us. He forgives us. He reconciles us to himself. But he can't keep some of the natural consequences that happen. He can't keep that from happening with us, because the fact is that's just the law of nature. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's why we try to warn people from doing things, because look what David... Just the simple fact, a good example is David, is he was supposed to, first of all, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was supposed to be at war with his people, but he stayed home back at Jerusalem. He ended up seeing something he should have never saw, because he shouldn't have been there. But because he did see it, instead of turning from it, he allowed it to affect him and it tempted him, and he chose to sin. And then he tried to cover it up, and what happened? He got caught. He tried to get Uriah the Hittite to go down and lay with his wife to cover things up. That didn't happen, because he was a man of integrity. He was one that honored, and he was thinking about his men back in battle. They end up killing him. But what happened? Nathan the prophet come along, and "Thou art a man." And as soon as David was approached with it, he repented, but he got caught. The Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. And guarantee you, I understand that. It does. When we go and do something wrong, it's going to be found out. Why? Because God is watching us. God will allow you to reap what you sow. Sometimes we do things and we don't realize the consequences. That's how God looks at our sin. But then here's a few things we're going to look at. What things can I do to overcome sin? What things can I do to overcome sin? First of all, we have to realize that sin is our fault. We make a conscious choice daily to whether to do right or sin. We cannot, as the world does now, and everybody in the world, they believe that there's nothing that's ever their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Your sin is your fault. And not anyone else's. We must accept responsibility for our sin. That's the first step. We got to realize and take responsibility for what we've done. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Proverbs 28, verse 13. We must see. We'll never correct anything until we face up to our responsibility. We can never move forward. We can never get anything reconciled until we take responsibility for our actions. In chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's pretty cut and dry. It's if you try covering it up, you're not going to prosper. But if you confess it and forsake it, then you shall have mercy. We've seen that in the life of David. But we're also going to take a look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verses 3 through 5. Psalm 32, 3 through 5. The Psalm of David. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When we try to hide it, we're going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable. Sin will make you miserable. It will make you ashamed. When we sin, it affects us in a different way. You can see on somebody's demeanor when they walk in and they've been living in sin. You can see that. But you can also see on people's demeanor when they've spent time with the Lord and they have that joy that God gives them, that peace. So your sin is your fault. First of all, that's what you have to take responsibility. But the second thing we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is we need not to allow our sinful thoughts to control our minds. Well, what do we do with them? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the first part of it is if you actually back up a couple more verses, it's actually start verse 1. It says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, there's a bigger battle going on behind the scenes than we know about, than we can see. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that's the same thing if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, it gives us the armor of God. None of that stuff is carnal. It's spiritual. There's a spiritual battle going on. Well, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, we need to cast down our imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the second thing we need to do. We need to not allow sinful thoughts to control our minds. We need to put them out. As soon as they enter our minds, we need to put them out. We need to come to the Scriptures and remind ourselves. That's what people don't do. If we take something in and we start thinking about it, and we choose not to put it out, it churns and churns and it just gets worse. And a thought, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It just brought to mind a particular scripture. Starting in verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, it starts with a thought. It starts with a, just like David, when he was up in his room and he looked out and he seen Bathsheba bathing, it started with a look. But instead of putting it out of his mind at that point, realizing that she's a married woman and that was somebody else's wife, he chose to think about it. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And if you continue, it's kind of like yeast. If you want to, or starting a batch of sourdough bread, you always have something in the fridge that's constantly, and you just keep on feeding it, and it just keeps on growing, so to speak. Use some of it. But the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we see that for the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us the word with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So if we don't allow these sinful thoughts to control our mind, then we can put them out and they don't grow. It's just like dealing with sin or dealing with problems between ourselves and somebody else, dealing with relationships. We need to deal with our problems immediately, because the longer we let it go, the less likely we're going to make it right. Third thing here is we need not to make provisions for the flesh. We need not to make provisions for the flesh. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to go back to verse 10. Well, actually, we go back to verse 8. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It kind of goes back to the fact of the matter, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. He says, "I die daily." We need to crucify the flesh. We need to kill the flesh and submit our lives to Christ. Don't make provisions for the flesh. We put Christ on and take off our old. He's made us a new creature. Fourthly, we realize that we are dead to sin in Jesus Christ. Dead men cannot sin. Again, that's dying to self. We need to die. We need to beat down that old flesh, and we need to feed our spirit by staying in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 6 it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." See, when we die to the flesh, we crucify the flesh and we yield to the Spirit and we feed the Spirit, it's going to rule in our lives and it's going to allow us to be free from sin. Are we above sin? No, we're still going to have problem with sin because we live in the flesh. But we should sin less. The more we become like Him, we should sin less, not be sinless. We won't be sinless until we're glorified. We must realize that we're dead to sin. Well, then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a pretty good passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's dealing with the Lord's Supper. But we need to judge our own sin. We need to agree with God that it is sin. And that's what happens when we have 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we confess our sins, we are agreeing with God about our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." If you back up further, he's talking about examining ourselves. In verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We need to examine ourselves before we receive the Lord's Supper. We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to judge our sins. We need to agree with God about our sin. And then we see in 1 John, we need to confess our sins to God. In 1 John 1:9, we went over that a couple times. But another defense, once we get to that point, we need to hide God's word in our heart to battle sin. We need to hide God's word in our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but as God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." See, God gives us a way out every time. And that's taking that way of escape. It says God is faithful. He gives us a way out every time, but most times we fail to take that way out. And then we see back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 11. See, that God makes a way of escape for us from temptation. but that way of escape is the Word of God. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed, by being obedient. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It goes to show that the Bible will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. That's just the facts of life. That's what it says here. He says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Then he says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. See, Jesus overcame temptation by quoting scripture. We've seen that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The only sure way of overcoming sin in your life is through the power of the Word of God, as you hide it in your heart and apply it to your life. That's the only sure way that we can get and have victory over sin. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're about through 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to simply trust God's promises to cleanse us and to fight our battles for us. We need to trust that. And then lastly, we see we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5. And then Romans chapter 8. Galatians chapter 5 first. In verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and he goes down and gives us a list. But then he says in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. And the point being here, these are the fruits of what? Of the Spirit. These are the fruits that the Spirit gives us. He shows them through us. But then we see there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And then we're through. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and for they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is empty against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. So there's a battle going on, but we need to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. There's no condemnation. Just like we find freedom from the law when what? When we're being obedient to the law. If the speed limit says 65 and you're going 65, then you're not susceptible to the trooper pulling you over. But once you pass that limit, then now you're susceptible to the law. And that's what he's telling us here. Let's pray.